right. Praise the Lord. Brother Sean there got on the ladder and got that high note there. I was glad to hear that. That was good. And Love Lifted Me. Great, great song. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. And on Sunday nights here for a couple of weeks, we've been doing a mini-series on the early church and some of the keys to that early church. And tonight, we want to continue here with Acts chapter 2 and one verse of Scripture that I think will help us to springboard here on a topic and find tonight a little bit more philosophical, but I think important for us. If you have your Bibles open there, Acts chapter 2, let's all stand and just follow along and listen as I read this one verse of Scripture. As notice verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to hit on the key. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as a preacher that I would have the words to say that would help us tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless First Baptist Church. May all we do be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We come tonight to talk about the fourth key to the early church, and that is the doctrine. Now, I know that word doctrine, that is a big topic, and it is something that I have to tell you, it is something that actually today my observation is that you start talking a little bit too much about doctrine and all of a sudden you're going to have a split, you're going to have a divide. And, you know, it's just a curious observation of mine that in the broad spectrum of evangelical Christianity, of which we certainly are part of, that it seems to be a unique feature of us believers in Christ, that we, with feverish pitch, we love to debate, we love to talk about, we love to disagree, we love to differ, we love to point out. You go to the websites, you go to the blogs, you go just even the tweets. There's so many different ways that I could point this out. Facebook posts, how many times that you see that those who believe in Jesus Christ differ on some doctrine. And differ in a profound way. In fact, it reminds me of the joke that's told about the man. The man who happened to be on a shipwreck and he happened to find himself on a deserted island for 5 years. He was desolate, he was by himself. And after 5 years, a rescue boat appeared and brought this man and picked him up. And that the rescuers were very curious as they picked up the man. They said, "Hey, we thought you were all alone." They said, "We count three huts off on the beach. What are those three huts?" And the man very proudly said, "Oh, those three huts? Well, the first one, that's my home. And the second one, that's my church." And they said, "Well, what about that third hut?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to belong to." You know, everybody, I think, in their background probably has a church they used to belong to, or maybe a group of believers, a fellowship that they used to fellowship with that they no longer do. And the reason they no longer do is oftentimes because of doctrine. And again, I find this strangely unique because you find that other major religions, though they have factions, they do not divide like we like to divide. Buddhists don't do it. Hindus don't do it. Muslims, and I know they're different factions of Islam, but you disagree with some of those factions of Islam and you're not going to be alive for very long. I'm simply saying that it's unique to Christianity that we love to divide. We divide often. We divide over many isms and schisms. You know, that's interesting, especially when you realize how important doctrine is. Doctrine is a Bible word. The Latin word is doctrina. It is a word that basically means teaching. And it's a Bible word. By the way, it's interesting. Those who actually took up the following in the study of scriptures, they were known as doctors, not medically. But because they studied the teaching, they were known as doctors of the word, doctors of the law, doctors of the Bible, of scripture. In fact, you even find that in that story of Christ when he was 12 years of age, that the Bible tells us as he was left behind and as Mary and Joseph came back and returned to Jerusalem, that they found him. Scripture says, Luke 2:46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors. That wasn't somebody checking, you know, his tonsils. That wasn't somebody who was, you know, checking if he had a fever or not. But those were men who studied the teachings of Scripture. And therefore, we understand how important doctrine is. You know, a lot of people like to make a distinction between what they call doctrine and practical. And they oftentimes will say that, you know, many parts of Scripture, they are doctrinal. And I've, by the way, been guilty of this. And then some parts are practical. Actually, it's very dangerous to separate the two. You do not have good practice without good doctrine. Scripture is very plain about it. The Apostle Paul notes that there's going to come a time, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now notice, by the way, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but they are going to have some doctrine, some teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's my contention that sound doctrine is also practical. In fact, it's the basis of all practice. You take, for instance, what we know about fires. You know, you've got the forest fires that have been raging out in California. And we're thankful, by the way, for some relief, but we need to pray for the folks out there and pray for those firefighters, pray for those families. But what we know about fire is this: we know that fires only exist with oxygen. Now, taking that little bit of information, we use that to our skill, we use that to practice, and therefore everybody knows that if you happen to catch fire, say that your sleeve, say that maybe the corner of your coat, maybe it caught fire and all of a sudden you were aflame, what do you do? Well, since it needs oxygen in order to survive, everybody knows you stop, you drop, and you roll. Now, I'm simply saying the practical, it is based upon sound doctrine, sound teaching. You know, Adolf Hitler, have you ever wondered how the Germans could follow Adolf Hitler some 90 years ago? Have you ever wondered how that actually took place? You know, I could make a case, I think very strongly, that what Adolf Hitler did before he was able to actually run with his lies and with his practices, he had to, first of all, he had to control Bible teaching. Now, by the way, he did it in a couple of different ways. 1933, he made a pact with the Catholic Church, the Pope. He met with the Pope and made a pact with him. But that, therefore, solidified his alliance with the Catholic Church. He then went to try and unify all of the quote-unquote Protestant churches under one leader. And all Protestant churches had to follow a certain doctrine and a certain man in Germany, and he tried to unite. Now, by the way, that left, if you took the Catholics, you took the Protestants, that only left churches like First Baptist Church, Independence. Ones who weren't Catholic, they weren't Protestant. You realize, by the way, our heritage is not that we came out of Catholicism. Our heritage is we always followed Scripture. We always followed Christ. Independent. Now, by the way, what Hitler did was, since he had taken care of the majority of the churches were taken care of by the Catholic and the Protestant, that left him just a few. And I'm here to tell you, if you study, you'll find that those independent-minded preachers, those independent-minded churches, were quickly controlled and silenced. I'm simply saying he controlled the doctrine before, in effect, he then had the practice. You know, that's important for us to understand how important doctrine is. A doctrine relates to everything, and everything relates to doctrine. Now, that being said, I'm going to search something here tonight, and I want to preface this by saying that I'm not against teaching all doctrine. I'm not against teaching everything that you and I believe. But can I just simply assert something here tonight? Because it's interesting when you find the description of the early church and the blessing of that church and how that early church continued. You'll find that they rallied around something that is defined by these words: the apostles' doctrine. Can I just assert to you that that didn't include all that you might think and all that I might think? It's a very specific term, the apostles' doctrine. Now stop and think about it, by the way, that this is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is seven chapters before Saul of Tarsus gets saved on the road to Damascus. That means that they were not studying the Pauline epistles. Paul wasn't even saved yet. Can I also assert, by the way, this is Acts chapter 2. This is soon after Christ ascended, a couple of weeks. Can I assert that there's no Gospel of John or Matthew or Mark or Luke? There's no book of Acts. The book of Acts is literally being lived out. There are no other general epistles. In fact, you look at the situation, and they did not have a single New Testament book that were part of the apostles' doctrine. So what was the apostles' doctrine? Because it says here in this verse that they continued steadfastly in it. That's what became their unifying rallying point. That's what they continued in. They didn't continue in the study of Revelation. I know a lot of folks, they love to talk about eschatology. They love to study the rapture. That they love to study who the Antichrist is and the tribulation. And they love to get out their charts. But there were no verses of Revelation yet. That's still decades after Acts chapter 2. What exactly was the apostles' doctrine? Well, I happen to believe a couple of thoughts. First of all, obviously, the apostles' doctrine was oral teaching at this time. It was oral teaching by the apostles. These are the men, by the way, who have been with Christ. And by the way, if you even want to take liberty and you want to even mention that later on, Paul would have joined this group and anything that Paul would have taught, because Paul was an apostle, would have made up the apostles' teaching. Certainly that would be the case. But it was oral teaching. Now later it is going to be put into Scripture. Later it is going to be written down. Later it is going to be under inspiration of God. It is going to be part of our Bible. But this is at this time here just sitting down with those men. Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and all of the different apostles. As they sat down, they would then teach. And it was firsthand. By the way, this would have been incredible. Can you imagine sitting down with Peter? Could you imagine if we announced tonight, listen, we got a guest preacher tonight, it's going to be Peter. And I tell you what, I'd want to hear what Peter had to say. I'd love to hear him tell what it was like to be there with Christ. You know, he was one of those that had the extra time. He was one of the inner circle. He was part of that inner core of three that spent a lot of time with Christ. Now, the apostles' doctrine was clearly inspired, but it was personal, firsthand knowledge of Christ. They could relate what he said and what he did and who he was. And you find this, by the way, later on as they begin to even say, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and that which our hands have handled, that's which we have heard, we declare unto you. This was for a first-hand account of Christ and his teachings. But here's the deal. Because I happen to believe, and it's where we get in trouble, that the apostles' doctrine squarely centered on Christ. Everything was about Christ. It was all about him. By the way, you'll find that there are four things. Look at verse number 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There are four things that are mentioned there. First of all, the apostles' doctrine, they taught about Christ. That they gave the eyewitness account. They gave the words, they gave the actions, that they told who Christ was. That was the focus of their attention. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Remember, last week we talked about fellowship is abiding in Christ and Christ in us. It is that point where believers together unite in Christ. That is true fellowship. But then notice it says, and breaking of bread. That phrase, breaking of bread, can mean one of two things, depending upon its usage, depending upon context. It can mean a meal. Like some of you might after the service, early enough, you might share a meal together. You might go home or you might go out. You're going to break bread. That's the phrase that would be used, just a generic phrase, basically sharing a meal. And by the way, there are times when it is used that way. We find both cases, not only the sharing of a meal, but it is also a specific way of expressing that which we do once a month, the Lord's Supper, was referred to as breaking of bread. You'll find it's used as a meal, I believe, in verse number 46, where it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." I believe that was just simply they enjoyed the time together and eating a meal together and sharing with one another. I believe that was an ordinary meal. But in verse number 42, it says they continued in breaking of bread. And I happen to believe that that is a euphemism for the Lord's Supper in this case here. And by the way, I believe that for a specific purpose, because notice the fourth thing is prayer. Now what you find is all four of these have a common intersecting point. It's about Christ. Teaching about Christ, fellowship with Christ, the breaking of bread. What is the focus? What is the focus of the Lord's Supper? Is it not? It's all about Christ. It's about his body. It's about his blood. It's about remembering him. And then prayer. By the way, we oftentimes close our prayer with these words, in Christ's name, or in Jesus' name. You see, Christ was the focus of the early church. And everything that they did, the teaching, they stayed with a core teaching. You know, it was in the 1960s that Kelly Johnson was the head engineer at Lockheed Martin. And Kelly Johnson had a challenge because he had a dozen engineers that were all developing in some of the highest tech equipment, including for the SR-71, aircraft that would fly and be the spy airplanes of the day. And he had a very challenging effect that he had to try and get across to his engineers. He said, "Man, this is going to be technical. You're going to have to design this so technical that it's the best." But he then handed each one of his engineers a simple toolbox. And he said, "Men," he said, "I want it to be so advanced, but yet so simple that any mechanic at any one of our bases can fix this airplane under any condition." Now, by the way, he then, in order to explain that to them, came up with an acronym that has been used far and wide by military and oftentimes by corporate bosses. The acronym is this, K-I-S-S. Okay, keep it simple, stupid. KISS, the KISS principle, the KISS acronym. It actually came because he was trying to get them to realize that it's important that we focus on the repairs being able to be repaired by anybody out there. By the way, it is no different when it comes to church. It is no different when it comes to why we are here today. You see, the early church applied the KISS principle. They kept it simple. They kept it simply about Christ. They kept everything about him. The Gospels were the story of Christ. They talked about the second coming of Christ a lot. They talked about who Christ was, what he had done, and what he meant to them. Their testimony was given. You study the Apostle Paul, and almost everywhere he went, he gave his testimony about what Christ had done for him. It was all about Christ. You know, it sort of reminds me, by the way, of growing up, and many weekends, my parents would take us to Grandpa and Grandma's farm. My grandfather farmed in northern Iowa for his life. And I can remember many times visiting Grandpa, and Grandpa had cows. And on the farm, the cows, when they are let out to pasture, they tend to stray. And they go to the far reaches as far as they can go, as far as the fence line will take them. They will stray and they will begin to graze in the far reaches of the pasture. But what happened was this. Grandpa, all the time, had to be going out there and getting those stray cows and bringing them back to the barn. You know, what I'm describing to you here tonight is that God's people need to have a focus. And they need to have a core. And God's people need to get back to the main thing. And God's people need to unify and rally around a doctrine. And by the way, again, we can go to a lot of different isms and schisms. I remember when I was in college, and I've told this story before, but I had a roommate one year, and my roommate and I, though we got along well together on just about everything, probably 99%, we agreed on. But we both had an issue with each other and a practice that the other one actually performed. For me, I looked across at my roommate, and by the way, my roommate was a strong, strapping, he was the quarterback on our football team. He was a great, you know, a strong young man, but he wore pink shirts. And I had, back in those days, I had, of course, a Bible conviction, because you know what the Bible says about pink. And I had a conviction that real men do not wear pink shirts. Now, by the way, he looked, and in his Bible, he found a conviction, and he had a conviction against men parting their hair in the middle. Well, just so happened, he wore pink shirts, and I used to have my hair parted right down in the middle, and he said, "Godly men don't do that." And he was just as strong in his conviction as I was in mine. But can I tell you that over that year, we both grew and matured in our faith. In fact, I actually even did a Bible study and I looked up the word pink in the Bible. It's not there. There's red, there's black, there's other colors, but there's no pink. And I pretty soon realized that it was silly, my conviction against pink shirts. And so I even wore a pink shirt just simply to let them know I'd matured in my faith. And by the way, because of that, in addition, he matured in his faith and said, "You know, I don't care about this." And so he actually got rid of all his pink shirts. Likewise, when it came to the hair, I said, "You know, that doesn't matter." And so from that point on, I changed the part in my hair. And from that time until this, I've had my hair parted on the side. And by the way, just for fun, he parted his hair in the middle for a little while just to show he had grown in his faith. Now, the point is this. It was silly. It was ridiculous. It was an ism. It was a schism. It was causing two brothers to have a division. But I wonder how many similar strong beliefs that are not biblical that we major on, that we put a lot of weight upon. You see, the point is this, that when we make it about Christ, God blesses. And God blesses because Christ is the main thing. By the way, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Because in Luke chapter 24, we find two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking and talking about the sequence of events that have taken place over the last few days, all that's happened in Jerusalem, the arrest, the trials, the mock trials, the hasty conviction, and taking the one they adored and putting him on a cross, and watching as Christ bled and died. And then the sad burial. It had been 3 days. And as they are walking, they begin to talk and they begin to exchange information. And as they talk, all of a sudden a stranger joins them and begins to ask them questions, says, "What are you talking about?" And they said, are you a pilgrim? Don't you know? Have you been gone? Did you come from another planet? How come you don't know the news? The news is that Jesus died, but we have heard a rumor that he's alive. And the Bible tells us that that stranger that talked with them said in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Now notice these words, the things concerning himself. It was all about him. The entire Old Testament, every page. You should be able to, by the way, every single page and see Christ. By the way, it's supposed to be a living Savior producing an alive relationship. Are you aware of what they call zombies? I'm not very fond, of course, of even mentioning this because I happen to believe that it is somewhat cultic. It comes from another country and their superstitious traditions that probably worship the dead. But a zombie is, especially in today's entertainment, it has become a fascination. It has become a following of sorts in many movies and films, and even commercials have been made making fun of these animated bodies. They're just bodies that have been somehow given some kind of life. Given just a little bit of life. Can I just simply say again, I'm not fond of using the term, but can I say that reminds me an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians? Why are Christians sometimes the walking dead? Why are Christians kind of walking around and they're just kind of stumbling about? Listen, we should be alive. We should have a vigor about us. We should have a joy. We should have enthusiasm. Listen, it's a shame, by the way, that some of the songs that you are hearing and some of the songs that you are singing, we should have a chorus of amens. It's a great truce. But yeah, we just sort of, zombies. Luke chapter 24, verse number 32. Listen to what they said. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? By the way, my Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know that word quick means alive? Don't treat this book like any other book. And don't let your salvation get dusty and old. Listen, it ought to be something that every single day it excites us. Every single day, it causes us to jump for joy. Every single day, we serve a risen Savior. He's in our hearts today. Now, take your Bibles, and before we finish, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Again, I'm not against a lot of our teaching, and I believe that there is a place for teaching everything that needs to be taught. But what I'm suggesting here tonight that we can learn from the early church is don't stray too far from the barn. Don't stray too far from keeping it simple. Don't stray too far from it's Christ, it's all about Christ, it's about Christ, it's about his first coming, it's about his second coming, it's about his salvation, it's about a daily walk with him, it's about Jesus. Notice in Matthew 28 what we call the Great Commission, what Christ commissioned the disciples, and by extension, you and I, to do. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and notice, teach all nations. There's that doctrine. What doctrine? I would propose to you that's the doctrine of Christ, about salvation, who Christ is. It's God in the flesh. And you'll find, by the way, that when it came to that, about who Christ was, the apostles, John in particular, were very picky. They didn't want anybody messing with that doctrine. They didn't want anybody, the Apostle Paul, when he writes the book of Galatians, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Don't mess with the doctrine of Christ. Now he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. By the way, that teaching needs to be about how God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice, then what comes after that? After teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But then it continues. Verse number 20. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things. Now, we miss this. I have commanded you. Doesn't say teaching them to observe all things. It says whatsoever things I have commanded you. You cannot disconnect the Savior from the teaching. He says make sure it's whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, what I'm trying to stress here tonight is discipleship is connecting people to Christ and keeping them connected. It's not making disciples of a church. It's not making disciples of a pastor. God can replace pastors. And God, you can have other churches. But there's only one Savior. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one who is the Word. There's only one who's coming again. You see, the important thing was Christ. And Christ was, and again, it was firsthand. They kept it simple. Keep it simple, stupid, Kelly Johnson said. I finished by telling you a story, true story in London, England, 150 years ago, during the heyday of revival in England. There was a well-known preacher by the name of Charles Bradlaugh. Charles Bradlaugh operated a rescue mission in London, and he was famous for, he just kept it simple, and he just kept on giving the gospel out. And it's amazing how that many people that were down on their luck all of a sudden found life and a purpose, and they got saved. There was a famous atheist at the time, famous atheist who challenged this preacher, challenged him to a debate. A famous atheist, an atheist who went around and just bragged that, listen, you know, that Christianity stuff, that is false. To which this preacher then said, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll agree to a debate. But in order to have some substantiation, he said, tell you what, he said, I will bring 100 men. 100 men who are changed. 100 men who were down on their luck, that they were rescue mission men, but something changed them. I'll bring 100 of them. He said, you bring 100 atheists who have been changed by atheism. He said, no, I'll tell you what. He said, don't worry about 100. He said, bring 50. He said, no, I'll tell you what, maybe I shouldn't even say 50. He said, I'll tell you what, just bring 20. I'll bring 100, but you bring 20. He said, no, I'll tell you what, bring 10. He said, no, I'll tell you what, just bring one. I'll still bring 100. You bring one. Would you be surprised to know that the atheists backed out of the debate? You know why? Because atheism doesn't change anybody for the good. Atheism doesn't give purpose to life. Atheism doesn't take a man who all of a sudden had no meaning and maybe had a brokenness in his life and all of a sudden change him to being something of value and something that is worthy of emulating. But this preacher said, listen, I'll bring the 100 men. You know what? That's because of Christ. It's not that they got religion. They got Christ. It's not that they joined a church. It's that they found Christ. And again, I just simply am proposing to you to hear tonight that maybe one of the things that we need to do is just keep it simple in our doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because the apostles' doctrine was just about Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to put into practice something. Again, not saying we shouldn't teach a lot of our teaching, but a lot of our preferences and a lot of our teaching is not based upon a relationship with Christ. And sometimes we become no different than the Pharisees. We become no different than the religious leaders of Jesus' day who had strayed like cows and gotten far away from the barn. Lord, help us to return to a focus and have the centrality of our doctrine be about Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am going to preach Christ crucified. That's it. It's all that we need to do. Just center around Christ. Lord, the world is not wanting to hear all of our fringe teachings. But Lord, they need to hear about a Savior. So Lord, please help us here tonight to even follow the early church in the apostles' doctrine. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't expect that tonight you might even have some decision that, boy, I need to repent of not preaching or teaching the apostles' doctrine. But I would ask you this. Has Christ been the center of your life? Has he been everything to you? You know, especially this time of year with holidays, end of the year. You know, we go from, and I always, you know, think this is a shame. We go from Black Friday to Cyber Monday. How about Super Sundays? You know, there ought to be an emphasis on Christ. How about Super Savior? How about just simply keeping our focus on Christ? Maybe God would speak to you tonight as he's spoken to me. Let's keep it about him. Let's make it about him. By the way, this will ensure, if we would do this, this unified that early church. Keep it about him. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.